On this morning to the book of Isaiah, the third chapter. Good to see all of you here. I appreciate you coming. Some of you drive from a distance, and we always appreciate you doing that. We're going to begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for this gathering of thy people. We thank thee for the power of thy Spirit that doth direct us and help us and lift us up. And I pray that thou wouldst guide and direct us in the strength and in the might of thy name. Let thy will be done, O God. Let thy name be praised and exalted. Let thy word have the preeminence in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to receive at thy hand the good things from heaven. Help us, O God, to appreciate from the heart all the blessings thou hast given. And I pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst bind and cast out and rebuke every unclean spirit, every devil, every force of darkness, every hindering power, everything that would come against us as we try to do thy will. Let all of these be gone now in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. And, O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst touch every heart, that thou wouldst give us the information in our hearts and souls and minds that we need so very much. Direct us, O Lord, in the way everlasting. And we thank thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're ready to go here. Praise God. In Isaiah chapter 3, now what I'm going to do is follow my usual modus operandi and back up a few verses. The reason I do that is, of course, to get a running start. And that's just another way of saying we want to have a complete thought as we begin. And sometimes I kind of stop in the middle of one. So we're going to back up just a little bit, and I'll try not to take too long with what we've already covered, but let's go back to verse 10. Oh, incidentally, did you hear the news this morning? Those of you that receive Social Security or are going to sign up for it, you might want to know this. Any new Social Security applicants will have to go direct deposit. They won't be sending checks anymore. As of 1999, no more checks. It's going to have to go directly to the bank. So some of you might say, what's the big deal? It's just a step closer to what we don't want. And they're really pushing direct deposit at various jobs where I work at the university. They're pushing that. And I practice the, as the government itself said, just say no, see? So I'm saying no to everything they do. Amen. I don't want any of this change toward New World Order. And as I study the Bible, as I look at what we're going to be studying this morning, we see the condition that exists now was predicted long ago. Amen. So just be on your guard. There's all kinds of things going on. Every time there's a full moon, they pass a bunch of laws. And perfect timing, see? There was a full moon Saturday, so they get real busy at the Senate. In fact, not only did some of our presidents and their wives consult astrologers, some of them were astrologers. And I'll have that information for you a little later. Not today. Too much going on. Isaiah chapter 3, notice what it tells us as you go to verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked. And we said woe means what? Opposite of blessing. It's the opposite of blessing. It's as if it were a curse. Did you know the wicked people have a curse upon them? Sometimes you look at all the things they're doing, it looks like they're some of them are really prospering. They're really making a lot of money, climbing the social ladder, controlling a lot of things. They are in more trouble than you realize or than they realize. And great trouble does eventually catch up with them. Here it says, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. In other words, you're going to get it right back in judgment. So sometimes we can look at what's going on, and it would almost depress you to see the oppression and the terrible things being done to people. But remember, there is a God in heaven. And he sees all things. And all power is in his hands. Remember that. That'll lift you up and encourage you. Praise God. As for my people, now notice what he said about the righteous. In the midst of all the perversion, all the sin, all the vice, all the corruption, all the injustice that's in our world today, in the midst of all of that, we can still be righteous. The fact is, just because almost everybody out there is in wholesale sin, doesn't mean we have to be. In fact, the Lord told us to not be like unto the nations round about us. Amen. But he said we are to be different. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And see, isn't that the big complaint that they have? You won't join us. You won't assimilate. You're not cooperative. Right? Oh, it's a wonderful thing to not cooperate with the devil. It's a wonderful thing to not cooperate with the devil's people and the devil's system and the devil's government and the devil's economy. He's got all of that. Do you realize? Hold your page here. I'll get something else going here for a moment, too. Let's look at something in Ezekiel. But we're going right back to Isaiah. This is just a very short little side road here. Ezekiel 28. I think you all know where that is. Ezekiel 28. And we're going to go down to verse 11 and just go through a few verses because I want to illustrate something for you this morning. I had mentioned the devil has an economy, he has a system, he has a plan worked out to enslave all of humanity to come and worship him, which is not going to work. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not going to do it. Amen. You see, I'm non-cooperative. I will not cooperate with that sort of thing. And I can smile when I say it. Look at Ezekiel 28:11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, this is not an earthly king. This is talking about the devil, as you will see. You see, the devil takes up headquarters at different geographical locations. And I'm convinced that he's camping out in Washington, D.C. right now. But anyway, that he likes it there because that's where all this... He's got all these symbols. The whole thing is laid out like a big temple for him. It's all been set up. It's all masonry. Washington, D.C. is a tremendous piece of masonry. It really is. Now, talks about the king of Tyrus, and incidentally, that's where you get the word tyrant from. One who oppressively rules others. Tyrus, or tyrant. And I checked that up etymologically, that is the source of the word for tyrant. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Was he there? Oh yeah, he had been there. Every precious stone was thy covering. Notice, the devil always loved a lot of jewels. We kind of know who runs the jewelry business now, don't we? Huh? Okay. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond. The beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes. Now there's music. Tabrets and pipes. The devil even has music? Turn your radio on, you'll find it. You don't have to look very hard either. And of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. So notice, who is he addressing? The king of Tyrus. A king, a spiritual king, that lived, took up a residence temporarily in Tyrus. But he didn't always stay there, did he? We find the seat of Satan has moved from time to time. All right? You can read in Revelation, there's another place where it's called the seat of Satan. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Notice, past tense, he's not there anymore. What happened to him? Well, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was thrust out. You knew that, didn't you? We knew he was thrust out of heaven. You know, where is he now? Well, he's pretty busy on earth. In fact, he's on earth trying to thrust God out of everybody's life, trying to thrust God out of the schools, you know, passing laws saying you can't pray in a public building, things like that. Oh, yeah, there's open rebellion. There's a war going on. What makes Christians think they don't have to fight? We are in a war. This is a war situation. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We must fight. And I'm talking about battles in the spirit, in prayer, and keep on preaching, keep on telling it, keep on being spiritual. Nevertheless, it tells us, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. See, that's one of those verses that some of these firewalkers use. Do you ever notice these occultists and these people are serving the devil? They always have to come up with Bible verses to substantiate their practices. Even the astrologers, even the marijuana users. I talked to one man one time, one of these hippie sort of a guy, and he said, well, God made the grass. He was dead serious. He wasn't joking. He said, if God made marijuana, I can smoke it. That's the mentality that's out there. And that's too dumb to even comment on. But anyway, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. There you have the origin of iniquity. It was found in Lucifer, in Satan, as he became when he was thrust out. Now watch this. Here's the verse I wanted to come to. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. You will note that Satan is to be cast down. Praise the Lord. You know, the one that's been bothering you so much, the one that's troubled you time and again. Well, he's defeated already, but he's going to be ultimately destroyed. Amen. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Sounds like there's a lot of business going on. There is a hell's commerce, isn't there? The whole system in this world, the interchange of money. I was talking to a banker just yesterday, and we're talking about the new $100 bill, and she was telling me, oh, this is really an improvement and all this kind of stuff. And I said, yeah. I said, we talked about direct deposit, and we weren't agreeing on anything. But when I was talking to her about this direct deposit, I said, the problem I have with the economy today, the big problem I've got, is that it isn't money anymore. It's electronic impulses. A computer puts electronic impulses and data into another computer. And when they get to the point where it's going to be used on, just have the card to carry, you know what they call that? They're coming out with a real clever name for that. Electronic purse or electronic wallet. That's what they call it. Electronic purse, electronic wallet, a little card. I talked to a man from the Simplex company. They're one of the companies that work at the university. I talked to one of the supervisors there, and he was telling me about the new cards. They don't have the the barcodes on them. Barcodes are going because companies have come out now, like the Brother Company. They make these, you've heard of the Brother Company, everything from sewing machines to computers. They made a little label maker where you can punch in any number you see on a barcode and it'll produce a barcode label. You can stick it on a card and swipe it and use it. So you can make your own barcodes. You can just, you know, punch them out, put the numbers in, and it'll turn the digits into the barcode. So they've gone with an embedded one now. It's in there, but they're little rods, electromagnetic rods embedded in the plastic. He actually showed me one. He said, you can bend it, you can do all kinds of things with it. You can't cut it, of course. You'd wreck it that way. But very versatile. You can't see what's on there, but it's in the plastic. These things are really catching on. Hell's commerce. You see, control all the flow of everything. That's what Satan is up to. What does it say? Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Thank God. That's ultimate victory. Amen. But until then, there are battles to fight. You see, this doctrine of being carried off in a secret rapture was a hoax right from the start. People don't want to face the responsibility of having to live for God through rough times. Amen. And to learn that He is a miracle worker. He is God. He is able to sustain us. He did miracles in this book, and He's still alive. And if you believe in Him, then you've got to believe He still does miracles. Not at the whim of whoever wants what, but when it's a genuine need and in accordance with His will. He is a very present help in trouble. Praise God. And I believe that. And I see all this stuff going on. And people all last week were sending me information on smart cards. It was smart card week, I guess. From all over the world, I got information. And one of them said, Americans, you better get ready. Smart cards are here. So it won't be long and they'll just be saying, hey, your money isn't going to be accepted anymore. You'll have to use this card. They've been known to do things like that, you know. The nature of the beast is there. It's been that way for a long time. Remember when Franklin Roosevelt called in the gold? Did you ever hear about that? Oh, he called in the gold, didn't he? Now, the way he did it, of course, this was a big patriotic thing. He had the bands playing and all this going on, and he made this big speech that our economy needs a boost, that people don't have faith in the American dollar. They used to say sound as a dollar. Remember that old expression? Well, people brought in their gold. He said that he needed it for 90 days. He'd issue paper. And after 90 days, you could have your gold back. They brought in all the gold from coast to coast that all was turned in at the banks. And within a couple of days, I believe it was 48 hours, he had a law passed that it was illegal to even ask for it back. Then he doubled the value of it. But people were so mesmerized by him, this man for the poor and the downtrodden, that they accepted this. It's amazing what people will go along with. How they will just crumble and cave in before a system like that. History is full of examples of that. So don't think for one minute they wouldn't come along at some point and say, your money is not accepted, go down and pick up your card. It could happen. If it happens, what will you do? You see, we just have to be ready. Now, they're not going to succeed ultimately because the Lord is going to return and destroy them with fire. So says the Word of God. But I can tell you one thing. I talked to a woman in Brookfield last night, and she was telling me that, you know, she was real concerned about how many people are just going to fall in line, even if it would come down to getting a mark in their hand or in their forehead, that they just go down and do it. And I told her, let me tell you something, they probably would. And the reason they do is because pastors, churches are not doing their job. If people know what the Bible says, they wouldn't do it. Even from the simple verse, a little verse found in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. Well, might as well look at it. I guess if I brought it up, I might as well open the package, right? Okay. Leviticus 19, verse 28. Watch carefully what it says. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. In other words, God said, I'm talking here. Don't put any cuttings in your flesh ceremonially, and do not put a mark or print any marks upon you. Now, those are direct orders from heaven. What does that include? Well, tattoos, pierced ears, pierced noses, pierced lips, pierced anything. No mutilation of the flesh. And you might say, oh, I had that done a while back when I didn't know any better. Well, now you know better, just don't stick anything through those holes. Forget that they're there. Mutilation of the flesh. What else would it be? You see? And I realize that people have done these things. They feel bad about it. Some people have tattoos they can't get off. Pretty ugly ones, too. I believe the Lord forgives. But once you know that, don't put any more on there. And what is this verse ultimately telling us? And why did God put that in there? Because He knew the time would come when people would try to force you to put something in your hand or in your forehead to control you. Listen, if they're going to tag boxes of cereal and cans of green beans, they'd certainly love to put a tag on you because you are a human resource. You are just like anything else to them. You are dispensable. You are a commodity. You are a part of the traffic as a human being. But God has rescued us and we're not in that system anymore. I see the whole of humanity being engulfed in a propaganda storm that is literally pulling them together to the acceptance of the New World Order and of this whole system. And you're not in it. Why? The grace of God. I really didn't think it would get this far. I was preaching this for years. I published the newsletter for 15 years now. I didn't think we would see this go to this extreme. But it's not even over yet. But I explained to this woman in Brookfield, I said, yeah, if people knew what the Bible said, they could not cooperate. And they wouldn't. And they'd be all right. Where are the warnings? Am I an alarmist? Am I an extremist? Why does this sound so odd to some people? Haven't they ever heard it before? Haven't they read their Bibles? It's right there. Very clear. Anyway, let's go back to Isaiah 3. So see, now you've got even another reason why not to take the mark. Another verse. We had plenty before, but we got another one now. All right, Isaiah 3, let's go back where we left off. Now in verse 12, the Lord, through the prophecy here, begins to sum up the primary problem in the land. What was the primary problem in the Garden of Eden? Well, the disobedience. The woman disobeyed, didn't she? Now you're probably going to say, oh, he's going to pick on women again. It's been twice before. Now he's going to hit them again. Well, let's just go through some scripture here. Don't worry about if you're a godly woman, this doesn't apply to you anyway. As for my people, now not just people, but God said my people, children are their oppressors. You have to ask yourself, are children running my life? They rise up and want to be the boss, don't they? Because they know everything. Sister Pat?
200,000 children up in Washington. The children's march.
Yesterday? 200,000? Full moon, you know. They picked a good day for that, didn't they? A children's march on Washington. Well, that's a real dandy thing. Remember what this year of the child, year of the woman, year of the child thing? Hillary Clinton. Now she wants, her and Bill want to adopt a child. Unfit parents like them? A man who's never worked in his life? Well, you know, he's the president. He's never worked. He's always been in a position where he didn't do any real work. If he had to do real work, he'd starve to death. And I was telling one of the supervisors at the university there, I said, you know, supervisors don't do real work. I said, like the chancellor up here, he's got a big office, a big oak desk, a padded chair, thick carpet, secretaries, and no job. No job. Bill Clinton's Oval Office is a work-free drug place. It's exactly what it is. And he inhales, don't let anybody tell you that he doesn't inhale. He's inhaled plenty. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. What happens when the blind lead the blind? They all fall in the ditch, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? They all fall in the ditch. What happens when the blind begin to receive their sight? They're not going to follow the blind leader anymore. They see that the ditch is there. They get out of that march to hell. Amen. And they stop walking that way. They take a new path of righteousness. Now, it goes on and tells us a little more about this. See, he talks about the paths there. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye? Who's he talking to? The leaders here. He's referring to the leaders. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Let me tell you, there's a whole lot of that going on. These are oppressive times we're living in. You know, my dad lived through the Depression. He used to always tell me, yep, them was hard times. Hard times. And they were. But there are harder times than that just around the corner. And we're just going to have to brace ourselves for it. The reason for that is because we have an oppressive, satanic leadership in this country. And I don't think anybody can argue that. In fact, you talk to the common people out there, there's a lot of people will agree with you. The problem is, at that point, they'll say, well, there's nothing we can do, so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to eat all I can, drink all I can, watch all the TV I can, get all I can all I get, and just keep going until they take it all away from me. But they know something's wrong. But you see, when you're serving God, you've got to sound the alarm to say, look, everything's closing in on you. You may say, I've got my religion, I've got my church, but it's communistic. It's a part of the Antichrist system. You might say, well, you know, what can I do? You can repent, for one thing. You can obey the Word of God. You can have the fear taken out of your heart, and then you can stand up and fight like a man. Amen. And what do I mean by fight? I'll tell you what they're really afraid of. What they are really afraid of. Now, I want to qualify this. The system we are fighting runs on occult power. What they're afraid of is prayer against them. That bothers them. If people will get down and humble themselves before the Almighty and pray that their efforts will backfire, and they start to backfire, they realize somebody out there is praying. Who are they? Where are they? That bothers them. I've seen this happen time and again. It was the hand of the Almighty that has stopped them a number of times. That's why we're still here. It works. I want to encourage people to do that. Sure, if you think you're going to raise a standing army and fight them, they'll just swoop down on you with their high-tech stuff and one puff of smoke and you're gone. But it takes the power from on high. Oh, everything they got can get messed up. See, everything they've got, you got to remember something. Everything they've got is run by computers. And we know how vulnerable they are. Realize if something goes wrong in that system, of course, nothing ever goes wrong in a computer system. If something goes wrong in that system, everything they're doing can get all fouled up. Praise the Lord. I don't know how God's going to do it, but He's going to help us. But notice what He's saying here in verses 13 through 15. The indictment against them is that they are oppressing the poor, the working people. Let me ask you, where are most of the taxes taken from? Now you might say, oh, well, Rockefeller, must be half the economy, you know? Remember when Nelson Rockefeller was being approved by the Senate? I was going to say scrutinized, but they didn't do a very good job. If they would have looked below the surface, they'd have thrown him out the door. But they were checking on him because he was going to be the vice president. And the way that happened was an interesting number of occult events, too. You see, they had to have a 39th president in the year, the Masons. According to their writings, they had to have a 39th president in office by 1976, the 200th anniversary of the country. But that was impossible to have a 39th president in because they weren't advanced that far yet. If you just stop and figure this out, I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but you can figure this out on your own. Do you ever wonder why Spiro Agnew resigned? And then why Richard Nixon resigned? It had never, ever, ever happened before, never happened since, that a president resigned and jumped out of the way. And then you had Gerald Ford, a man who was president that was never elected. But he was president. Suddenly you had Rockefeller for a vice president. They had to do a whole bunch of shuffling to make the numbers work. But they did. They're that occult. They're that given to their religion that they did all of that. That's masonry at its best. Or worst. But when you look at this, Rockefeller was standing before the Senate, and they said to him, how much, or what is your income, your annual income? And his first answer was $8 million. Later, he changed it to $80 million. Upon investigation, they found it was $800 million. They said, how much did you pay in taxes? He said, $287 in a two-year period, and I overpaid. Well, the dirty crook. They ought to look at mine. Huh? Six? $7,000 a year, a lot of you are paying that. They extract it out of your check. $287 in a two-year period? You realize almost all the taxes collected are collected from the middle class, lower middle class get hit real hard too. What's the Lord saying here? What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? There will be a judgment. Now he proceeds on with the problem. And I touched on this earlier, and I've got to do this again. You know what we really have to realize is the men have to be men and take the leadership role. A real woman is hard to find nowadays. And so is a real man. Scripturally. Remember when Hillary Clinton, they asked her why she wanted to be the first lady? She said, well, I'd really rather not, you know, I don't like to stay home and bake cookies. Then all these people sent her all these cookies. The mail truck came up, and from all over the country, people sent her cookies so she didn't have to bake them. They were so insulted, you know. What's wrong with a woman baking cookies? What's wrong with women having children, being mothers? It's a high calling, isn't it? But they try to make that look like that's slavery. Just plain old slavery. No, it isn't. It's freedom. It really is. Men are supposed to bear the responsibilities to support the family, to take the leadership of the household. But what do we find so much today? Women have not wanted to be in that role of, and it's not subordinate, really. It's being in the proper place. But women today want to rise up and say that the men are just all a bunch of, you know, dumbos. And they don't know anything. Women are smarter. Women live longer. Women are this, women are that, and they make all these claims. You ever listen to some of these speeches? I don't really listen to them other than for a minute or so on the radio if they happen to be on. It's ridiculous. But God is saying this is the problem among his people. As he looks at his people, he wants the men to take their role as a leader and lead. Not as a dictator, but as a decision maker, a prayerful one, one that prays and is wise in what he does, one that the woman can respect and honor and have faith in. Amen. You don't hear this much, do you? Most women don't like it. They think, well, I'm married to this buffoon that can't decide anything, you know, so I got to do it. Terrible. So he says in verse 16, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. They got all these ornaments on. You realize how long some of these people take to get ready to go anywhere? Got to put this on, put that on, spray this on, paint the face, paint the eyes, paint the lips, put the stuff on the cheeks, put the stuff on the forehead, get their hair all a certain way, spray on that, brush on that. I'll tell you, Bozo the Clown at the circus can get ready twice as fast as a lot of these women can. Painted toenails, painted fingernails, rings, nose ring, lip ring, earring, and rings elsewhere. Nowadays, unbelievable. But here you have the Lord making the criticism. What do they have? They have stretched forth necks. Wanton eyes. What does that wanton eyes mean? That's a come hither look. Better off with the go thither attitude. All right. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. What does that mean? They're going to get sick and diseased in their secret parts. Is that happening? See, that's why they compensate. They're sick and diseased, so they have to get themselves all fixed up and sprayed up and perfumed up. And inside, they're filthy pigs. That old expression, it's like putting perfume on a pig. Well, yeah, exactly. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet. Now, what does it mean, the bravery? It means the audacity. They feel like I'm all seductive and alluring, and all these men are just going to melt down, and they're going to go ooh and ah and follow after me. I'm going to turn all their heads. See, there's an audacity there. The bravery means the audacity that they can captivate with their looks and their charms and their ways and the fragrance of their parfum, as they say in France. That these men are just going to all melt down. The Lord said, I'll take all that away. And their calls and their round tires like the moon. Now, calls are scarves and headbands. The round tires, I explained before, is when they wrap their hair up on their head around and around and around, a big beehive or whatever they call it. You know why they used to do that in the occult world? They would wrap their hair around and around and around. They'd put a crescent moon in the front there. Crescent moon is always a symbol of a witch coven. And I was just doing a little, now that I mentioned that, a little research on this. And I found out that in the state of Wisconsin, if you take where the known witchcraft centers are, the covens, and there are quite a number of them, but if you start down in the Madison area and work your way around through Jefferson and up around to Oshkosh, Fond du Lac, anytime there's a body of water nearby, because they got the earth, water, wind, fire thing. They like to have a body of water nearby to have a coven, because they like to go out on a seashore or lake shore and have their meetings. But if you follow that around, just connect the dots up to Green Bay and back down and around, it forms a crescent moon. I just thought that was rather interesting and unique. And I don't put it past them to plan it that way. They assign covens of witches in places to accomplish this stuff. What did God say about witches? Back there in Deuteronomy chapter 19. We didn't read that verse, but it's there. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Do you realize what the Bible says about some of these things? Witchcraft carries a death penalty in the eyes of God. Homosexuality carries a death penalty. Bestiality carries a death penalty. God has death penalties on these things because it's a sickness of sin. He does not want it to spread. People that do such heinously awful things, God said, are worthy of death. Quite a thought, isn't it? Verse 19 says, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers. Now, elements on there of charms, crescent moons, stars, hearts, those sort of things. Of course, there's a cereal where you can get all those too. Lucky charms, right? Whoever thought that one up? What happened to good old flakes? Just plain flakes with raisins. And you know, why have all this occult stuff in the cereal? Shelly? Oh, yeah. Yeah, little pictures you can put in there. Yeah, it's amazing. It really is. But this is everywhere. They're trying to push occultism on us. You know, the Avon company came out with all these charms that people could wear. We all know about Avon, you know, ding dong, Avon calling. Remember? You got to be a real ding dong to let them in. But what's interesting about Avon is that in the Chaldean language, which Chaldean, of course, is a predecessor of the Hebrew language. Hebrew really is very close to Chaldean. The Chaldean language, the word Avon means perverse, which I think is rather interesting. And a number of years ago, I think they're still up and going because they were very active. But there was a coven of witches that actually produced jewelry and different things. And the high priestess name was Sarah. And so they called their stuff Sarah's Coven or Sarah Coventry. So you have this kind of stuff all over the place going on. They want to decorate you up in occult fashion. God said, I'll take it all away. The bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands, and the tablets, and the earrings. And of course, tablets there refers to the perfume boxes. You know, they always had to have the smelly stuff so they could smell supernatural. You know, they still push it that way, don't they? You can get this perfume, My Sin. There's one called My Sin. Remember this, the old days, the men, the cologne? See, they're pushing that on the men, so the men can get all nice and smelly, you know? And why? Remember years ago, I was just in high school at the time, the big thing was high karate. And these commercials had these, they call it that because you had to know karate to fight the women off if you'd wear the stuff. The commercial, all these women would be chasing this guy, and he'd be going, "Aya!" you know, and kicking like that, and fighting them off? What's the inference there? Oh, you're going to be supernatural and in a fragrance and you're going to attract. You see? That's why they'd wear it. There is a spirit in that stuff. And of course, here it mentions the earrings. And earrings were always regarded as pendants. They had an occult power, meaning that the part of your body decorated was lent or given over to the devil. In other words, the devil has your ears. Okay? It means you're listening to him. A lot of these people, and you see this in so-called Christian stores, they have this ankh, this cross with a loop on the top. Now, all you have to do is go to the library and get a book on this, and it'll tell you all about what those symbols mean. Just because it looked like a cross, these so-called wannabe Christians wear them like it's a cross. Of course, we know we're not supposed to wear crosses anyway. A cross is not a Christian symbol. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that Jesus despised the shame of the cross. And people are flashing all over the instrument that killed him. I often say, if Jesus were stabbed with a knife, would people wear knives around their neck? If he were strangled with a rope, would they wear a rope around their neck? You understand the point? Why take the instrument that he hung upon? Should we not worship the one who hung on the cross rather than the cross itself? Verse 21 says the rings and the nose jewels. The changeable suits of apparel. Now, changeable here means changeable with the seasons. The festive clothing. You know, the Easter clothing, the Christmas clothing, the Halloween clothing. How did Halloween ever get in the church? Or churches? In the wannabe churches? Through Catholicism. The changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins. Terminology we don't generally use much. Wimple is an outer garment. A crisping pin is a pin that takes a fold of the garment and closes it in to form a pocket. And in that pocket was generally put some kind of a charm, or they'd have these little pillows. And these little pillows were meant to attract power to themselves. They'd put these in, they'd pin it up, crisping pin. The glasses, that's the looking glass, made of brass. They didn't have the kind of glass we have. And the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. Can you imagine some woman wearing all this junk? Louis? You know, yeah. In ancient times, they did that. Just people who were into worshiping certain kinds of gods and goddesses would do that. It was dedication. It was servitude that they were under the service of that particular god or goddess, whether it be Chemosh or Moloch or whatever it was. They all had certain requirements. Yeah, if you can imagine, they go and they have their tongue pierced. Yeah. Yeah, some of these cultures, the Indian cultures, both American Indian, West Indies, and even the country of India itself. Cuttings in the flesh. Africans, that's another one. Cutting the body to form areas of scar tissue. You've probably seen pictures of that. See, all of that is forbidden by the Lord, this heathenism. Yep, that's right. Oh, it's out there. And now you just look around. Working at the university is a real eye-opener because these students go for all that stuff. I've seen pierced, not only pierced ears, you know, used to pierce the lobe. They pierce them all the way up, all around the ear, little rings all the way around the ear. I saw one girl with a pierced lower lip. A hole was literally drilled through her lip, and she had a black pearl on a ring, so the black pearl kind of hung out there. And she, by the way, was one of the leaders of the lesbian movement on the university. She had signs up all over. What's that now? The veils? Well, the veils that they wore, they generally had a big mop of hair strung up pretty high, okay? Then they had they wore pointed hats. They were dunce hats is what they were. A regular cone. It would fit over the hair, and to hold that hat on, they would have these big veils would come down and around and hang in all directions, and they would tie them to hold that pointed hat on. And by the way, that pointed hat originated in Babylon. So in the 24th verse, it says, "And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher," which is, by the way, a kind of a gold or silver cord that is wrapped around in pattern around a woman to outline her figure. "A girding of sackcloth and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. What is God saying here? All of this stuff will be brought down to desolation, because there is such a curse upon it. And not only was this sort of thing going on back then, this is the very condition of our day. That ought to tell us something. If God judged it back there, what will He do now? Will He ignore it? They say times have changed, but this book hasn't. The one who sits upon the throne hasn't. Now, since I have 12 minutes left, I'm going to move on to the next chapter, because things really start to get interesting. I figure you came all this way, but we better take all the time, right? In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And in that day..." And by the way, who brought down sin to destroy the power of it? The Lord Jesus. He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He called His people out. How many Israels are there today? There's one Israel. Who are they? God's Christian people. Amen. That's the only Israel there is the Christian people. Amen. What did Paul preach? He preached exactly what I'm saying to you today, that you have to be in Jesus Christ to be Israel. Why do you think the Jews hated him so much? They absolutely hated him, threw rocks at him, drove him out of town, almost killed him a number of times, beat him with rods, framed him, turned him over to the Roman government. They didn't like what he was saying. He wasn't preaching a millennium. He wasn't preaching a Jewish super state. Huh? If he was preaching that, they'd have loved him. Do you realize that the Baptists and the Assemblies of God and a lot of these other groups, they're all out there teaching that there is going to be 1,000 years on earth where there's going to be rulership from Jerusalem. The Jews are going to be the master race to control the world. Well, they're trying to do that right now. But that's what these churches are teaching. Where did they pick that kind of drivel up from? That's not in the Bible. They're trying to say that Jesus would come to this earth as it is, that He had set up a semi-perfect Jewish superstate and rule it from Jerusalem. When my Bible says that, and Jesus said it this way, "My kingdom is not of this world." That one ought to settle it right there. Furthermore, if you read in Hebrews chapter 8, it said that if Jesus would rule on earth, He would not be a priest. Then you take His priesthood away from Him. You talk about rank blasphemy of the first magnitude. My Bible tells me that the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. That thing over there that they call the Holy Land is a God-forsaken sandbox, now ruled by a man whose last name ends with Yahoo. Yahoo! Almost like a last hurrah, huh? Boy, they come up with the weirdest names. Anyway, they probably think mine is strange. But in the fourth chapter, the first verse, it says, "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name, to take away our reproach. Now, I could spend an hour on that verse, and I got 7 minutes. So I don't think we're going to get past verse 1. Because there's a few things I have to say about it. To make sure I get past verse 1, I'll read verse 2 and come back to verse 1. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Escaped. Have you escaped? Thank God. Scripture says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. No wonder these ministers are in pulpits today, dumbing people down, telling them nothing. Because through the knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge of the Scripture and the knowledge of what's happening and how it all relates together, you can escape. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So they just plain don't tell it, so the people don't have to deal with it, and the problems go on and on and on and on. And they can sit down in front of their electronic pacifier and watch all the TV and movies they want and be anesthetized and forget the seriousness of the hour. They can do all these different things that the world is handing them. They can partake of whatever they're being fed. But for you who know and understand, it's never the same once God opens your eyes. Now, it tells us that there's a remnant that escapes. And the branch of the Lord is beautiful. Praise God. Glorious. The fruit thereof is excellent, comely. But what is this verse 1 talking about? Seven women taking hold of one man. What are these seven women saying? Now, some would say, well, that's because there are probably seven Christian women for every one Christian man. And I suppose that might be an accurate observation. But discernment tells me there's more depth than that. I think what it's telling us here, we find this number seven in the book of Revelation a lot of times. One place in particular is that there are seven churches. The church is called a woman. Now, those seven churches are listed in the book of Revelation, the first couple of chapters, chapters 2 and 3 to be exact. They're listed in there as having different characteristics, different problems, different attitudes, conditions, what have you. And is this not the condition of our day? Churches all over the place are in all different kinds of things, put it that way. Problems exist, don't they? And what's happening here is they are saying in their self-will, look, we'll eat our own bread. You know, don't give us all this Bible stuff. We can take care of ourselves. Give us our own bread. We'll do it our way. We'll wear our own apparel. But just let us be called Christian. We want your name. We might be out there whoring around, fornicating, getting drunk, but we demand to be called Christian. Isn't that what's going on? They might be queers out there, and there are a lot of them. In Madison, there are churches having special services for sodomites and lesbians. So they're not intimidated, and they don't feel like everything's coming down on them, you know? Like everything is, like every eye is looking at them with contempt and disdain. So they have special services for these kind of people. You see, they want to go out and do unspeakable things, things that we can't even talk about. They want to live a filthy lifestyle, if you can call it that, but they demand to be called Christian. They still want to go to church. Why? To take away their reproach, so they think. What they're not thinking is about is that there's a greater reproach when you live that way and still try to claim to be a Christian. Greater judgment would come upon you. They'd be better off just saying, "We're all serving the devil," and go for it. They'd be better off. This way, judgment will be swift and it will be great. So you can look in the book of Revelation, you can find out about a church that left its first love. You can find out about a church that's ready to die. You can find out about a church that says we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We've got our own bread. We've got our own system. We wear our own apparel. And what does that mean? God gives us a robe of righteousness, doesn't he? But they're saying, we don't want that. We want our own apparel. We can wear Babylonian garments. We'll be all right. Just don't bother us. We'll do it our way. Who sang that? I did it my way. Sinatra? Chairman of the board. Yeah, the communist, Frank Sinatra. We used to call him Not So Hotra. But the chairman of the board, they call him. I did it my way. That's right. That's exactly the way they want it. We'll do it our way, our own bread, our own apparel. But call us Christian. Marching around the Capitol there a number of years ago. All these lesbians riding around the Capitol, or walking around the Capitol, exposing themselves, carrying signs. On the signs, they said, "The Leaping Lesbians." Yeah, circling around the Capitol. Another time, they're riding bicycles, dykes on bikes. They had signs up there. Well, let me ask you something. What are they parading around? What do they want people to know? I don't want to know about that. Put them back in a closet. Lock the door. Throw the key away. They don't have to tell me what they're doing and say, "Hey, look at us." I don't want to look at them. Nobody wants to look at them. They want everybody to look at them. Well, but they want to be called Christian. Call us Christian. Or take a hold of one man saying, "Just give us your name and we got everything else we want. Just take our reproach. We don't want to not have the name Christian." Oh, I got news for them. There's coming a real day of reckoning. Thank God we know about that. We can put it in the hands of the Almighty. I guess what troubles me a little sometimes, though, as I look at all these people who can buy this stuff, they can say, "Well, that's all right. Just leave them alone, you know. You're okay, I'm okay. They're doing their thing, you do your thing. We'll all coexist." Did you ever hear that one? "We'll all coexist." They don't want to coexist with you. They want you to be like them. They're not asking for coexistence. They're asking for acceptance to the extent that you will, I hate to use the word embrace here, but embrace their concepts. You even have to adjust your language sometimes just to, you know, dodge some of this kind of thing. But anyway, you understand what I'm trying to say this morning. If nothing else, can what I had to say this morning at least make you feel appreciative that you don't have what they've got? That you're not brainwashed and brain laundered to the extent where you can accept that stuff? What we know is so hidden, and I want to qualify that, not because we want it to be. I want everybody to know what I'm saying today. And all of us out here who have studied and learned and prayed and know these things, we want everybody to know it, don't we? We've got nothing to hide. We want to declare it from the top of the mountain. But it's so hidden. because people have closed their eyes and stopped their ears and said, don't interrupt my world. Well, let me encourage you. Keep trying. It's quite a day to be living in when the people who have found their sanity in the Scripture are so unusual to what's going on out there that the sane are considered to be the insane. Annie Laurie Gaylor in Madison, who runs the Freedom From Religion Foundation, has made it known to the legislature of the state of Wisconsin that she is demanding, and she'd like to get this in Washington, she is demanding that the Bible have a warning label and that it have alternating diagonal yellow and black stripes around the cover. And that on the warning label, it's to say, caution, reading this book may be hazardous to your mental health. Well, there's a spot for her at Judgment Day. There's one all reserved, all picked out with her name on it. Oh, Wisconsin's got them. We've got some real winners out there.
Remember, you're among friends of Wisconsin.
Yes, you're among friends. They should change that. You're among queers. And harlots and drunkards and weirdos. Well, thank God for those who do here. This is not a fatalistic message. There is hope. People have to turn away from it and open their hearts and minds and then become part of the solution, part of the answer, and stop being part of the problem. Amen. Well, let's stand together this morning. There is a Savior that we worship, and He brought us thus far. Let's keep following Him. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for this gathering, that we could hear Thy word together, that we could be here to worship Thee and magnify Thy holy name. Now I pray that Thou wouldst be with us, watch over us, and strengthen us. For we give Thee the praise, the glory, the worship, and the honor. We thank Thee, Lord, for the truth. I pray that Thou wouldst guide and direct us and keep us in the way everlasting, that Thou wouldst protect us, bless us, and watch over us. And I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.